Turn your Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 3 through 5 is where we are at in this book. Today we're going to, before we begin, let me ask you this question. What drives you? Think about that. What drives you? What is it that you desire? What is it that you think about? That if I had this one thing, I would be content. What is it that your soul desires most? What is it that you think you need that will fix the brokenness that you feel? Because we all feel it. And if you don't know the answer to those questions, say, I don't really know. I've never really thought about myself or my soul or the state of my heart. I encourage you one way to answer that and to see and help you discover what it is that your heart and your soul truly crave and long for is to begin to examine and look at the voices that you are willingly listening to. Because what you choose to put into your ears, to put into your mind, is a window into your heart. You listen to things because you desire things. You want to fill your mind with things because there are certain things that you crave. What we listen to, what we put into our mind, shows us what we desire. What we fill our minds with reveals to us what we crave, what we truly long for. And we're going to see that today as we get to this passage. And with this passage, it's very easy to look at the passage we're dealing with today as being about them, whoever them is. Just somebody other than ourselves. It's easy to do that with all of Scripture, and that's the way we all, by nature, read Scripture. Because the easiest thing in the world is to look at the sins of other people. There is no difficulty in that. It comes naturally to all of us. It is a much more difficult thing to begin to examine and know yourself. We all claim to be able to know other people, which is a lie, really, because no man can really know the other person's intentions of their heart. It's ignorance and arrogance that we claim we know what other people are thinking or desiring or feeling. We can't even understand our own hearts all the time, the prophet Jeremiah tells us. But what we need to do is stop focusing always on the sin of others and begin to learn to think of who we are, to examine ourselves. Now, understand this as well. Everything in you and around you will fight against this. To know your thoughts and intentions, to take time to examine your heart, is hard. But by God's grace, hopefully we will do that today as the word of the Lord is declared. If you would please stand with me as I read this portion of 2 Timothy. I'm going to start in verse 1 and I'll read down to verse 5. So follow along as I read the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You may be seated. The time is coming when people will no longer endure sound teaching or sound doctrine. Before we deal with this passage, there's something important for us to remind ourselves of, because this passage oftentimes can get kind of shoved into the category of eschatology. But it doesn't belong there. In eschatology, the study of end times. It's not an eschatology passage. It's a passage for the present. But a lot of times this passage gets shoved into and we can think, oh man, it's going to be a horrible time when people stop listening to sound doctrine. That is always happening in the church. The church has ebbs and flows, seasons of harvest, seasons of drought. And so the first thing we need to remind ourselves about this passage is that the history of the people of God has revealed many times, and the word times are literally just as seasons, has revealed many times where people have not endured sound teaching. It's not something that's simply going to mark the end of time, that we're getting to that, oh, you're seeing how people, you always see this. I mean, Pastor Jason read Isaiah 30, where you see the exact thing happening millennia ago. The exact thing's happening, where the prophet Isaiah says, you guys, your own passions are driving you. You're not listening to sound words anymore. Instead, you're gathering around yourself false prophets who simply tell you what you want to hear. That's exactly what Paul's saying. He's blowing the same horn that Isaiah was thousands of years before. This is part of the ebb and flow of the history of the people of God. There are seasons of plenty, and there are seasons of drought. And this is not an end times passage. Again, this is Paul talking to Timothy about what Timothy is going to have to endure in his life. It's the truth. Paul's recounting a truth for Timothy. And it's a truth which you can see lived out in the pages of church history. There are times when sound doctrine is clinged to in the church. And the church experiences revivals and great growth and great times of blessing. And then there are times in the history of the church where sound doctrine is despised by the majority. And the remnant seems very small indeed on the earth. And during the time that Timothy is in right now, it's the tail end of the time of the apostles. It was a time Timothy was living in a time of glorious and powerful and wonderful gospel advance. I mean, you read about it in the book of Acts. I mean, the Spirit is working in powerful and mighty ways. Thousands upon thousands of people are being converted regularly. Churches are popping up all over. It is a time truly of great harvest. During the time of the apostles. And with Paul's death, we still have, maybe Peter, John still living. But Paul's death really kind of marks the end of this time of great beginning Christian flourishings. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, don't always expect it to be like it's been. The gospel has been received mightily and powerfully, so much so that you read the book of Acts and people are saying, these Christians, they're turning the whole world upside down. Paul is telling Timothy, don't expect it to always be like this. The church will have times of harvest, Timothy, but understand this, a time is coming that you will have to deal with where this gospel that is welcomely received by many will begin to be despised by many. See, seasons of plenty and seasons of drought, they come and they go. And this is in the hands of the Lord. He is the Lord of His church and He does what is best for His church. And there are times where He pours out great revivals upon His people. And there are times where in His providence, He chooses to withhold that hand. And you see the church struggle and you see divisions and things, people breaking away, believing false things. And that's the good hand of providence of the Lord for what He knows is best for His people. And so Paul is telling Timothy, it's not always going to be as it has been up to this point. And I would argue that we'll see as we get to the rest of chapter 4, you're already starting to see the tide change, even in Paul's own life. So this has a double implication here, this first verse 3, where it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. There's a double implication that I think is being driven home to Timothy. First, Timothy, a time is coming when the gospel will not be so readily received. Therefore, make the most of the time that it is. So the first implication you can draw from this is Paul telling Timothy, preach, do everything you can now, because this season where the church is growing in droves and lots of people are hearing, it's not always going to be there. So fulfill your ministry, do what is you're called to do. But the other implication as well is that this gospel is not going to be well received in later years. There will be a decline from what we're seeing. Paul's already said this in chapter 4, verse 2, when he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. He's already warning Timothy of this. Right now, we are in season. What happens in season? The harvest is plentiful when it's season time, right? But there are times where you preach out of season, where the harvest is meager at best. And Paul's ready to tell us, preach all the time. Don't just preach when people are being saved in large amounts, when it seems like the hand of God truly is pouring out revival. Don't just preach then. Preach also. Do not grow weary in those moments, in those seasons where it seems like, is the Lord even working amongst us? Be faithful. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word in season, in times of plenty, and out of season, in times of drought. Hendrickson says this in his commentary in this passage. He says, in every period of history, there's seasons which men refuse to listen to sound doctrine. There's always this. There's always these seasons of plenty and seasons of decline. And that's all that Paul's saying here. A lot of times, like I said, this passage gets pushed into the, I can't imagine what it's going to be like in the future when people stop believing sound doctrine. Instead, take stock of where you're at now, where the church is at now. And understand your own heart. Is your own heart fertile soil in which a harvest is being reaped? Or are you manifesting the very things that Paul is warning us against here? In every period of history, there are seasons in which men refuse to listen to sound doctrine. The ebb and flow of church history is God's providential way of dealing with his people. There has always been people who have lived out verses 4 and 5. And sometimes it happens on a large scale. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. By God's providence, he knows this time is coming. And you find that after the death of the apostles. There's a decline. And then you find, maybe if you want to skip centuries ahead during the time of Augustine, you could say there's a growth and then a decline again. And then the Reformation, the great season of harvest, and then a decline. And you see this. This is just the pattern of church history. There's always been people who live these verses out. And when it happens in a large scale, it's referred to as a season, a time in which people are not enduring sound doctrine. So that's the first thing we want to just remind ourselves before we go to this passage. Don't throw this passage into the future. It's for us in the present, okay? The next thing we want to remind ourselves of is that at certain times, this is pretty much just a sub-point of the last statement, but certain times will be marked by widespread hatred of that which is true. So there's always these times and seasons, and then some of these seasons are marked by a hatred of that which is true. Again, verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears that they may accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. See, what we need to remember too is that Paul, in this passage, he's not talking about what happens in the world, because the world's never about sound doctrine. The world's never about sound teaching. The world, and I'm referring to all those outside of the church, all those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never for sound doctrine. They're always against that which is true. What Paul is dealing with here is not, look to the world, Timothy, when you see the world start hating sound doctrine, whoa, watch out. The world always is opposed to sound doctrine. What Paul is warning Timothy of is, this will begin to happen in the church. And this is what you find in the Old Testament, in the community of God's people. It's not in the world, but in the community of God's people, you find this hatred of truth growing. You find that in the church. Again, as you read church history, you'll see that it springs up like a cancerous root and begins to infect many. And it's not the world that Paul is warning Timothy about. He's preparing Timothy for what will happen in the church amongst those who profess to know and love the Lord. The thought of hating sound doctrine, it's always in the world. But watch out, it's going to be in the church for seasons, Paul is saying. There will be a time where even amongst our doors and our congregations will be people who no longer can handle that which is true. He says, for a time is coming when people, he's talking about people in the church, will not endure sound teaching. This word, not endure, literally means they're not able to bear it. They seek to throw it off with all vigor and intensity. When people talk of the truth of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the call of what it means to be a disciple, to deny thyself and to take up your cross and follow Christ. When people talk of this, to abstain from and to mortify those lusts that seek to entangle, you'll find within the church, Paul says, people will begin to say, I don't want to hear that anymore. In the church, amongst Christians, you will find professing Christians this kind of attitude, where people will not be able to bear sound teaching anymore. And Paul helps us to know what sound teaching is. We can ask ourselves, well, what does he mean by sound teaching? He uses these three words interchangeably in this passage. He says sound teaching in verse 3, and then he says in verse 4, they wander away from the truth, and then in verse 5 he says, but you keep preaching the gospel. Sound teaching, truth, and the gospel proclamation are all the same thing. And we've talked about this as we've gone through 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy. Sound teaching is synonymous with truth, the truth of God, and the truth of God reveals to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. These are all the same things Paul's talking about here when he says people will throw off sound doctrine, they won't love the truth, but you keep preaching the gospel. He's talking about the same thing here. Sound doctrine, the thing which people will seek to cast off, is the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's what sound teaching is here, that people will not be able to bear anymore. And the sound teaching is that which is declared in Scripture. What's declared in Scripture is the truth of God. Jesus Christ is the very truth of God. And Paul is dealing with an attitude that will become pervasive in the church. That's not just mere indifference. Whatever. You can talk about that and Christ and about new life. It's not just mere indifference, it's not mere apathy, but Paul is telling Timothy that in the church will grow a resentment, a contempt, even amongst those who claim to be members of the church, to those things which are true. This is what Paul's saying here in verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure, they'll have to feel like they have to throw it off. Sound teaching will have itching ears, as they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So there's always seasons of this in the church. And Paul's dealing with what's happening in the church here. And next we need to ask a question, okay? Why and how do people grow to hate sound doctrine? Okay, so Paul's, we find from Scripture, from knowing our Bible, that these ebbs and flows happen. That's not always seasons of prosperity in terms of, you know, gospel advance, but there's seasons of famine in the land. And we know that Paul's not talking about what happens in the world, because the world is always in a state of famine spiritually. He's talking about what's happening in the church. The next thing we need to kind of ask is, okay, we've got that. We're tracking. Why and how do people get there? Why and how can people in the church who claim to know Christ, claim to be children of God, how can a person and why would they get to a place where they now begin to think that I must throw this off from me? I must throw off this call to holiness that is mine in Christ, which is a blessing, by the way, but somehow it begins to appear as a burden. Why do people get that way? How do they get there? Well, Paul gives us wonderfully the answer here. In verse 3, again, let me read verse 3 before I jump to our next point. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers, and here it is, to suit their own passions. Here's the driving force. Here's where it starts. Passions rule. So how do people grow to hate sound doctrine? The answer to that question is by not guarding their hearts. Through a lack of guarding one's hearts. And heart is what the Scripture talks about as the seat of one's passions and desires. That's where your passions and desires, the Scriptures, reside. It's we're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the soul, the inner person. When we use the word heart here, that's what the Scripture is referring to. When the heart is not guarded, and passions, which is the same word in Scripture for desires, when desires are allowed to rule and reign, it will lead, wrong desires, let me qualify that, it will lead people who profess Christianity astray. through a lack of guarding the heart. Paul says their passions began to hold sway over them rather than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. A desire for things, whatever it may be. A desire for something other than a desire to know Christ more begins to rule in the hearts of these people. And as this desire is allowed to remain there, that is not Christ, as this desire is allowed to remain there and grow, it grows and it will continue to consume the person until that person simply wants this desire to be fulfilled and satisfied, and the Lord Jesus Christ is completely pushed off the scene altogether. A desire for things rather than a desire for Christ. Proverbs, it says this, the wise father to his son says this in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, as some translations say, or in the ESV it says, keep your heart with all diligence. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Or it's the wellspring of life, as other translations say. Above all else, this wise father says to his son, guard your heart, for from it flows everything else in life. We cannot stress this enough. What you desire, what you, and again, we're talking about heart as your desires, what you crave, what you long for, what you desire will rule you. This is what James says in James chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desires. And then it says, and then once desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. And James is tracing off, where did that sin start that destroyed a person? Where did it start where it ruined and led to death? Well, it started, trace it back, it was sin. And then where did that sin come from? The desires of the heart. This is the same Greek word that the Apostle Paul here uses, desires and passions. It's the same word. Their desires held sway over their heart. An unguarded heart is allowed, and the desires that are the weeds that are growing in there began to turn into trees that shade out all light of the gospel, and all the people begin to crave is that which their heart desires. John Flavel, in a book several hundred years ago, in a book entitled Keeping the Heart, which is a fantastic little book, Puritan wrote this, the keeping and right managing of the heart in every condition is one great business of a Christian's life. This is the work, and of all works in religion, it is the most difficult, constant, and important work. Desires are always passions, as Paul says here, desires, we might even use the word, emotions at times. They're always going to try to consume you. And the second you don't mortify those in Christ, but allow them to grow, allow them to linger, they will do just that. They will grow and they will begin to contain and consume more and more and more of you until the entirety of you is ensnared by them. How did these people in the church grow to hate sound doctrine? Because their passions became the ruling principle of their lives, not the glorious gospel of Christ. Their desire was not to know Christ and be known by Him, but their desire became to have their desires to be fed. And so then the church will begin to morph into a place where not Christ is proclaimed, but where desires are proclaimed. And where Christ will be used simply as a means to achieve your heart's desires. And this is forsaking of all that is true and sound. We must guard our hearts, guard the passions that seek to rage by keeping it stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord says. He says, abide in me and ye will bear much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. When we love the Lord, when there is desires for the Lord, when our desire is to know Him and to be known by Him and to grow in our knowledge of Him, that is the only thing strong enough to push out of our lives our sinful passions, our evil desires. For you cannot love two masters, right? You'll love one and hate the other. When you love your desires as chief, your love of the Lord will wane. So how did people in the church get to this, where they can no longer endure sound teaching? Well, they began to follow their passions, their desires. And my friends, you see this. It's so easy to see in the church at large, the liberal church. But may we also examine and spend time meditating on our own hearts, saying, Lord, am I being driven by my desires? Am I simply putting into my mind those things that are going to feed my desires? Feed those thoughts, those things that I crave? Because you can always find a teacher who's going to support your desires. It's not hard to do. You can always find someone who will feed your wicked desires. Maybe it's perverse sexuality. Guess what? You can find pseudo-Christian teachers today who say that sexual abomination things are actually okay and right. Maybe it's you're fed up with your spouse, so even though the Lord says he hates divorce, you want to find a way out. Guess what? You'll find pseudo-Christian teachers who claim that divorce is okay and right for you. You can always find a teacher who will feed you what you desire. And that's exactly what happens in this case. Their passions led them. And so what do? They begin to seek for teachers who will support their passions. These passions rule them, Paul says, and they began to seek to listen to those who support their passions. Again, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. What they want is people to tell me that my sin is okay. Therefore, I am going to find people who agree with me that my sin is okay. And you can find people who will tell you your sin is okay. But just because someone is saying your sin is okay does not make it okay. Their passions rule them, so they seek to find people who agree with them. These desires rule, these passions rule, and so they begin to fill their mind with people who support their passions. As you know, the old adage goes, birds of a feather flock together. If your desires are wicked, guess what you're going to gather around yourself? People with the same wicked desires. And that make you feel better about yourself. So you'll find a community of people who support you in your wickedness. And you'll think, hey, there's safety in numbers. This is the deceitfulness of sin, my friends. When your passions rule you and you seek to gather around you people who are simply going to support you in your passions, you are on the road, as Paul says, to apostasy. That's what he said. What's the word turn away means? Committing apostasy. Falling away forever from the Lord. Those whose passions rule them seek to listen to those that simply support what their own heart wants. It says they'll gather themselves. They have itching ears to accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears is simply a way of saying they'll gather on teachers who support them in their passions. They don't want to give up this thing that they crave more than Christ. And so since they don't want to give it up, they'll just say, well, I'm going to find someone who will let me stay and keep that thing that I treasure and value and will make me feel better about it. And so they'll find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And my friends, this is easier today than it ever has been in the history of humanity. I mean, think about 100 years ago, you could always find a teacher who would suit your passions, but you had to go looking for them. Maybe ride to the next town, maybe buy a book from overseas. Yet you could find them. They're there, maybe in the church and somewhere else. Today, with the plethora of resources at our fingertips, you can find anybody to support you in your passions in literally in seconds flat. This is so easy to do today. If ever there was a time that you needed to be grounded in a local church under the preaching of the word, it is today. But these people whose passions rule them gather teachers around them who simply make them feel better in their sin. And as they do this, they will wander further and further away from truth until they've turned away, Paul says. Committed apostasy. In verse 3, time is coming, will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, verse 4, and will turn away, commit apostasy, not listening to truth. They'll turn away from truth and wander off into myths. They veer off to their own destruction. And how did they get there? Because their passions held sway over them. And they were gathered people around them who simply made them feel better in their wickedness, in their passions. And as they did this, all they were doing was veering away from truth further and further to the point of utter destruction. No longer following truth, but following myths, fables, untruths. No longer following that which God has declared in His Word, but now following the wisdom and appeals of men. And so it will be, Timothy, Paul says, in the church. This love of sound doctrine, it will not be like this forever. People will begin to want what they want, and they'll crave people to tell them what their desires, what they want in their heart. And the love of truth will grow cold. That's how people get to this place of hating sound doctrine, by not guarding their heart, by not keeping their heart stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but by having their passions ruling them. And how sad is this, that the glory of the Lord, the glory of the eternal Son of God, is traded, is despised for the worthless fables of men. The truth of God is despised so that men can continue on in their own vile passions, claiming to be wise, becoming utterly foolish. That's how people get to that place. And so, my friends, before we get to the next point, this is a call for us to stop and consider our own hearts. Don't say, oh, I can see that person where they've done this. My friends, what is driving you? Is there a love for Christ? Is there a desire to see Christ exalted and glorified, not just in the world, but in your own heart? Or is there something else driving? The more you let those other things drive, the more the love of Christ will grow cold. For you cannot serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other. To avoid this trap, my friends, Paul gives us verse 5. But as for you, Timothy, I do not want you to go down that path. But as for you, professing Christian, to avoid this trap, the saints, and again, you must be a saint, one who is in Christ. To avoid this trap, the saints must think clearly. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Remember the gospel and persevere. This is the map, if you will, that Paul lays out for Timothy so that he too does not fall into this trap of letting his passions rule. But as for you, think clearly. Keep your wits, we might say. Keep your head on straight. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Because again, the fear of suffering for Christ can drive many into error. Be willing to suffer for Christ. Remember the gospel. Remember Christ. And persevere. Persevere. These obviously first and foremost have pastoral applications, but we're gonna boil them down to the application level for all of us. So first thing the Apostle Paul tells us, for those who do not want to let their passions rule them to the point where they get to despising sound doctrine and turning away from the Lord altogether. For those who do not seek that, who claim Christ, who claim to be in Christ, the first thing Paul says is, as for you, always be sober-minded. Always think clearly. Think clearly. Waters can get murky. Fogs, the fog may arise. Doubts will swirl. The tempests will come and they will rock the boat of your faith. But in those moments, don't lose your mind. Think clearly. Be sober-minded. It is easy when life gets crazy to begin to think crazily. When life gets crazy, think clearly. What is needed when life is crazy is not you going off into crazy conspiracies or crazy, you know, thoughts, but keep your mind stayed on that which is true. The first thing is to think clearly. Be sober-minded. It's amazing when life goes crazy, how many people just go crazy along with life. If the crowd is saying something crazy, people get like brainwashed and start saying crazy things along with the crowd. Think clearly. Be sober-minded. Guard the thoughts that you allow in your mind. Hold on to that which is true. And my friends, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the anchor of our soul, for He is the truth of God. When things get crazy, cling to Christ. Be sober-minded, Timothy. This is going to happen. It's going to come. Don't go along with it. Think clearly. Second thing the Apostle Paul says is endure suffering. Verse 5, as for you, always, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Suffering will come. The Apostle Paul has already said this in chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who desires to live a godly life will endure persecution. He already said that in chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy. Endure it. A lot of times, one of the classic devices of the enemy to try to get you to renounce the faith or turn away from the faith will be to try to scare you out of it. Maybe have people mock you or ridicule you or try to have people that you esteem that will criticize your faith and you'll feel scared and say, well, it's for me to be considered cool or smart or be with this in crowd, whatever it is, I have to renounce these things as well. Don't let fear drive you. The fear of what it means to hold the Christ is what I'm talking about. Endure. It will come. Life is not easy. But keep the glory of eternity always in your gaze. He already said this in chapter 2, verse 12 as well. When Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation in Jesus Christ with the hope of eternal glory. Endure suffering, keeping your eyes fixed on the glory that is to come. That's the second thing that will keep you from this trap of letting your passions rule. Because if you're thinking about glory, my friends, your driving focus is not on what you can get in life in the present, which is simply to allow yourself to be ruled by your passions, but your focus will be on those things that are eternal. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian's at the house of the interpreter and he sees those two children. Remember their names? One's Passion and one's Patience. Passion wants everything now. And he gets what he wants now and he wastes it and he has nothing left for the future. But Patience, he waits for that which is to come, an eternal inheritance that will never be taken from him. And he is the child who is the wise one. Endure suffering. The third thing he says is do the work of an evangelist. We would say that for a practical level for all of us. Declare the gospel. Remember the gospel with your mouth. Declare it with your mouth and your life. You are called by Christ to be an image bearer of Christ in the world. The Spirit of God has born you anew. You manifest the glory of Christ. You have, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, you have the glory of Christ residing in these cracked vessels of clay. And you are to shine forth and to bring that light to bear in the lives of others. Do the work of an evangelist. Declare the gospel with your mouth and life. Keep Christ ever before you. Do the work of an evangelist. Remember the Lord. Make it your life's goal to declare Him in both word and deed to others. And lastly, fulfill your ministry. Do that which the Lord has called you to do. All of us have been called by the Lord to some task. It's not just, you know, what you deem a spiritual vocation. Wherever you're at in life, whether it's worker, whether it's father, whether it's child, whether it's mother, whether it's single, whatever you're in, the Lord has called you to that at this point. In that place where you are, do what the Lord has called you to do. Do not despise where the Lord has you, for He is the sovereign one who has called us all to certain places, peculiar places in life, to certain roles. In those roles, in those places, do that which He has called you to do. Fulfill your call. Press on. Faith is of utmost necessity, because the flesh will always tell us to change things, to run after other things, to go with the flow, whatever it is. As Thomas Watson once says, it's always easy for a dead fish to flow downstream. That's all they do. But a Christian is an alive fish swimming upstream against. Fulfill your ministry by faith. Walk, not with eyes that are focused on the here and now and the pleasures at hand, but focused on the pleasures that are eternal. Keep your gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to die for sinners such as I. The Lord has called us who are His to the paths of truth and holiness. May we not forsake those paths. As Paul told Timothy in chapter 2, verse 10, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. May we who claim to be His keep our eyes fixed and firm on Him and continue to persevere. May those who do not know Christ know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ beckons and calls, come to Him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened down by the lies and the deceits of life, because that's all they are, promising peace and happy, but they are unable to give it. To those the Lord calls, come to Him and find rest for your weary soul. Please stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, may You help us to abide in Christ. Lord, and we abide in Christ by allowing Your word to dwell in us richly. For Your word is the proclamation, the declaration of Christ. So Lord, may we be people who love Your word, who seek to grow in the knowledge of Your word, so that our affections, our zeal for Christ might increase, so we might fan into flame the flame that is there. May we not despise that which is good. May our passions not rule over us. But Lord, by the grace that is ours in Christ, may You help us when those passions raise their heads. And Lord, we confess they will raise their heads in our lives. We will at moments feel very strongly the passions of our hearts, the anger, the malice, bitterness, whatever it is, Lord, we will feel it. May we, Lord, be quick to put it to death in Christ and seek to not live to feed our desires, but seek to live for the glory of Thy Son's name. A name that is above every name. A name that all heaven and earth will bow to. The name of Jesus Christ. And in His name, I pray. Amen.